morning, everyone, and welcome to the Unitarian Church. Welcome to the people sitting here in the church. Well done on getting out on that very cold morning. And welcome to those joining us via the web camera and to anyone who happens to listen in later on in the week. We begin with our opening words. In the clarity of winter, we see the promise of the new year. We sense the possibility forming within us. We can feel the stirrings of life beneath our feet. The nights are still long, but they're getting shorter. The days are still dark, but they are getting lighter. Nature seems to be asleep, but is beginning to awaken. Winter is preparing for spring to come. Let us give thanks. There is a sacred space, a place of wisdom, a place of love. May this sacred center be your guide. May it be your strength for the journey. May it fill you with hope when all seems hopeless. And may it lead you to know the sacredness of all things, particularly the sacredness of yourself. Now we'll have our first hymn this morning, and it's hymn number 26, Holy, Holy, Holy. Hymn number 26. Let us pray. Eternal Spirit of life and love, who am I really? What is my story? As I reflect on my history, I am aware of some of the things, some of the events, some of the people who made me as I am. I give thanks that my future is not set in stone. There is a new me possible. Change can happen, though the me is still me, the same yet different. May I have faith to change, to bring head, heart and hand in unison a little more often. May I have hope in the future me, the glorious possibilities of the rest of my life. And may I fulfill the gift of my life. May I have love, above all love, to give, to take, and to share with the bruised and hurting world. Amen. Now I'm going to read an alternative prayer version of the prayer of Jesus. Indwelling God, infused throughout all existence, we honor you with many names. Your realm is within the human heart. We accept life for all that it can be on earth and throughout all creation. May we continue to draw sustenance from this earth, and may we receive forgiveness equal to our own. May we ever move from separation towards union, to live in grace with love in our hearts, forever and ever. Amen. Andrew is our reader this morning.
Morning, everybody. I'm going to read an excerpt from Claire Keegan's book, Small Things Like These. So I have to apologize first because this is a bit of a spoiler alert if you haven't already read the book. So I apologize for that. You might like to close your ears. I read the book over a couple of nights over Christmas, and it really touched me. So I'm reading a little piece from it. The main character is called Bill Furlong, and it's set in 1985. And he was born to an unmarried mother who was taken in by the local Protestant woman in the village, who was well off, and he was well cared for. And he did quite well for himself. He became the coal merchant in the town and had five daughters. And one day, delivering the coal, he comes across a poor girl in the coal shed, hiding and trying to escape. So this piece is about how he goes back to rescue her without telling his wife or his five children that he's going to do it. On he walked up the hill, past the reach of the lighted houses and the street lights. In the dark and quiet, he there took a turn around the outside of the convent, taking stock of the place. The huge high walls all around the back were also topped with broken glass, still visible at points under the snow. It was not possible to see in, and the third-story windows were blackened over and fitted with metal grills. He went on feeling not unlike a nocturnal animal on the prowl and hunting, with a current of something close to excitement running through his blood. Turning a corner, he came across a black cat eating from the carcass of a crow, licking her lips. On seeing him, she froze, then fled through the hedge. When he walked back round to the main entrance, past the open gates and on up the driveway, the yews and evergreens were pretty as a picture, just as people had said, with berries on the holly bushes. There was but one set of footprints in the snow, heading faintly in the opposite direction, and he reached and easily passed the front door without meeting anyone. When he got to the gable and went round to the coal house door, the need to open it left him quietly, queerly, before it just as soon came back, and then he slid the bolt across and called her name and gave his own. He had imagined while he was in the barber's that the door might not be locked and that she, blessedly, might not be within, or that he might have had to carry her for part of the way, and wondered how he'd managed, if he did, or what he'd do, or if he'd do anything at all, and if he'd even come here. But everything was just as he'd feared, and although the girl this time took his coat and seemed gladly to lean on him as he led her out. "You'll come with me now, Sarah." Easily enough, he helped her along the front drive and down the hill, past the fancy houses and on towards the bridge, crossing the river, His eyes again fell on the stout black water flowing darkly along, and a part of him envied the barrow's knowledge of her course, how easily the water followed its incurable way, so freely into the open sea. The air was sharper now, without his coat, and he felt his self-preservation and courage battling against each other, and thought once more of taking the girl to the priest's house, but several times already his mind had gone on ahead and met him there, and had concluded that the priests already knew. Sure hadn't Mrs. Keogh as much as told him so. They're all the one. As they walked along, Furlong met people he had known and dealt with for the greater part of his life, most of whom gladly stopped to speak until looking down they saw the bare black feet and realized the girl with him was not one of his own. Some of them gave them a wide berth or talked awkwardly or politely wished him a happy Christmas and went on. One elderly woman out walking a terrier on a long strap confronted him, asking who the girl was and was she not one of those ones from the laundry. At another point, a little boy looking at Sarah's feet and laughed and called her dirty before his father gave his hand a rough tug and told him to whist. Miss Kenny, wearing old clothes he'd never seen her in and with drink on her breath, stopped and asked what he was doing out with a child in the snow and no shoes on, assuming Sarah was one of his own, and marched off. Not one person they met addressed Sarah or asked her where he was taking her. Feeling little or no obligation to say very much or to explain, Furlong smoothed things over as best he could and carried on along with the excitement in his heart, matched by the fear of what he could not yet see, but he knew he would encounter. As they were nearing the centre of town and the Christmas lights, a part of him considered backing off and taking her the long way home, but he braved it out and carried on, following the path he ordinarily would have taken. A change, it seemed, was coming over the girl, and soon she had to stop to vomit in the street. In the square, she paused to rest at the lighted manger and stood at the type in a type of trance, looking in. The manger. Furlong looked in too, at Joseph's bright robes, the kneeling Virgin, the sheep. Someone since he'd last seen it had placed the figures of the wise men and the baby Jesus, but it was the donkey that held the girl's attention, and she reached out to stroke and push the snow off its head. "Isn't he lovely?" she said. "We've not far to go now," Furlong assured her. "We're almost home." As they carried on along and met more people, Furlong did and did not know. He found himself asking, was there any point in being alive without helping one another? Was it possible to carry on along through all your years, the decades, through an entire life without once being brave enough to go against what was there and yet call yourself a Christian and face yourself in a mirror? How light and tall he almost felt walking along with this girl at his side, and some fresh, new, unrecognizable joy in his heart. Was it possible that the best bit of him was shining forth and surfacing? Some part of him, whatever it could be called, was there a name for it? The fact was that he would pay for it, but never once in his whole and unremarkable life had he known a happiness akin to this, not even when his infant girls were first placed in his arms and he had heard their healthy, obstinate cries. He thought of Mrs. Wilson and her daily kindnesses, and of how she had corrected and encouraged him, and of the small things she had done and she had refused to do and say, and she must have known the things which, when they added up, amounted to a life. Had it not been for her, his mother might very well have wound up in that place. In an earlier time, it could have been his own mother he was saving, if saving was what this could be called. And only God knew what would have happened to him, what he might have ended up, where he might have ended up. The worst was yet to come, he knew. Already he could feel a world of trouble waiting for him behind the next door. But the worst, what could have happened, was also already behind him. The thing not done, which could have been, which he would have had to live with for the rest of his life, Whatever suffering he was now to meet was a long way from what the girl at his side had already endured and might yet surpass. Climbing the street towards his own front door and the barefooted girl and the box of shoes, his fear more than outweighed every other feeling. But in his foolish heart, he not only hoped, but legitimately believed that they would manage.
Would you like to come down? Because we tell our children a story, because really the adults want to hear a story as well. They love stories, the adults here. They've never grown up, really. And we're very kind to our children. Good morning. Thank you for joining us. Now I'm going to ask a tough question. Are you always well behaved? Do you ever do something you shouldn't do? Yes. Lena's nodding at me. Michael, of course, is perfect. He doesn't. He's a saint. I polish his halo. How about you?
I don't actually know.
You don't know? And if you do something wrong, and you know your mum and dad tell you off, how do you feel, Lena?
Bad.
You do. You feel guilty and you feel horrible and you just don't feel good. And this is a story about once upon a time there's a little boy, and he was a Native American Indian, and he was very close to his granddad, and he just went through a stage of all the time being in trouble at home for doing things or not doing things. And his granddad was talking to him. He was very close to him. And he thought, you know, let's chat to him and see what's going on in his head, why he's doing this. So they were sitting there beside a river, having a chat, doing some fishing. And the boy said to his granddad, well, he says, sometimes when I think about it, it's as if there's two wolves in me. And one of them is really good and one is horrible. And the two are always fighting with one another. And he says, sometimes when I think, oh, the bad wolf might succeed and be strongest. And sometimes I feel, well, the good one will succeed and be strongest. And he was asking his granddad how he should deal with this. You know, which wolf in him, the good or the bad, was going to win out in the end. And his grandfather said, I know the answer. The answer is, whichever wolf you feed will be the strongest. Now that makes sense, because if you have two dogs and you feed one and you don't feed the other, the one who's fed is going to be the strongest. But in this case, he meant that if you pay attention to all the bad things in yourself and you think you're bad, you're going to be bad. But if you pay attention and feed the goodness in yourself, you're going to be good. So now, Denise and Elaine are going to take children downstairs if they want to go. And the parents might want to go with the children just to introduce them, if they like. And we're going to have our second hymn, which is hymn number 318.
Thank you.
For my reading, I've chosen a piece from the book Stop Fixing Yourself by Anthony de Mello. Sooner or later, there arises in every human heart the desire for holiness, spirituality, God, call it what you will. One hears mystics speak of a divinity all around us that is within our grasp, that would make our lives meaningful, beautiful, and rich if we could only discover it. But look at the heartache everywhere. Look at the loneliness. Look at the fear, the confusion, the conflict in the hearts of people, inner conflict and outer conflict. Have you ever felt disillusioned with life, sick at heart of constantly running away from fears and anxieties, exhausted from being dragged about helplessly by your attachments and your addictions? Have you ever felt the utter meaninglessness of working for a degree, finding a job, then settling down to a life of boredom? Or if you are an achiever, settling down to the life of emotional turmoil caused by the things that you were chasing after? If you have, and is there a single human being who hasn't, the divine flame of discontent has arisen in your heart. And now is the time to fan it before it gets stamped out by the routine chores of life. Now is the holy season when you simply must find the time to get away and look at your life, allowing that flame to grow as you look, refusing to let anything distract you from that work. Contrary to what your culture and religion has taught you, nothing, absolutely nothing in this world can make you happy. The moment you see that, you will stop running away from one job to another, one friend or lover to another, one place, one spiritual technique, one guru to another. None of these things can give you a single moment of happiness. They can only offer you a temporary thrill, a pleasure that initially grows in intensity and then turns into prayer if you lose them, and boredom if you keep them. Think of the numberless persons and things that so excited you in the past. What happened? In every single instance, they end up causing you suffering or boredom, did they not? It is absolutely essential that you understand this, because until you do, there's no question of you finding the kingdom of joy. People have a vague idea to what this thing is. And they read books and they consult gurus in an attempt to find out what they must do to gain the inclusiveness called holiness or spirituality. They pick up all sorts of methods, techniques, spiritual exercises and formulas. Then, after years of fruitless searching, they become discouraged and confused and wonder what went wrong. Most often, people blame themselves. They think, if only I'd practiced those techniques more regularly, or if I had been more fervent and more generous, that I might have made it. But made what? They have no idea to what the holiness or enlightenment that they are seeking is. But they certainly know that their lives are still unhappy. They still become anxious, insecure, and fearful, resentful and unforgiving and grasping, ambitious and manipulative of people. Once again, they throw themselves with renewed vigor into what they think they need to do to fix themselves, to attain their goal. Anthony de Mello. Thanksgiving for ordinary things. God of the common life, we thank you for all the things that are so ordinary that we do not see that they are better than any marvels. We bless you for the sunrise that has never failed us yet, and for sundown which softens even the harshest day. We bless you for the recruited vigor with which we turn to our work, and for the recurring weariness which prevents us working all the time. We bless you that ever and again, something we dislike doing has made us strangely glad when we have done it. We have found that routine has a music of its own when we are patient to receive it. We bless you for the people whose love is so constant that they have no need to shout it from the housetops. We bless you for the unnumbered kindnesses which forbids our despair of a cruel world. We bless you for our bodily health, which we scarcely measure until it runs short. We bless you that none of us can live forever, so we can love life so much that we live it one day at a time. We bless you for the host of men and women who prove by their generosity that greed of gain is not the chief motivator to good work. We bless you for the joy of feeling oneself necessary to someone and something very dear to one's heart. May every day bring us the happy astonishment at the exceeding value of all the things that are ordinary. We now have a time of silence for personal reflection, and Josh will play a piece of music. The title of this morning's address is Stop Fixing Yourself. It's sort of leading on the theme from my reading. And these are my personal thoughts, just to point out there is no such thing as Unitarian theology that people are required to believe. January is named after the Roman god Janus. Janus was the god of transitions, of endings and new beginnings, and his festival was celebrated on the 9th of January. Janus is depicted as having two faces, and one face looks backwards to the past, the other looks forward. And this is the perfect way to depict this time of the year, the time after Christmas Day and the early days of the new year. This is the time for reflection on the past and when we look forward to what may lie ahead. So we know that the ancient Romans also used this time of the year for reflection and looking to the future. And that's a red marker to us that the process is important for well-being. When something lasts for thousands of years, it lasts because people find value in it. Of course, the media encourages this process with reruns of events from the past year. It recalls people who have died and speculates about the political life of the future in particularly. The media is also crammed with suggestions for self-improvement projects for the year. The magazine section of the Guardian newspaper on the 31st of December had the following banner on its front cover. It said, "How to be a kinder, fitter, less anxious, well-slept, better-read version of yourself in 2023. And inside it followed up with things like how to be a better adult, partner, parent, neighbor, and friend, how to find the exercise that works for you, and this is my particular favorite, how to fix your anxiety-ridden body. Take your pick. Then, of course, I remembered a suggestion from a member of this congregation who very rightly says we should postpone New Year's resolutions until the 1st of February. And that date has advantages, because the Christmas treats of chocolate and cake and pudding are gone. In February, the days are brighter, we're more energetic. So waiting until February means that we're working in harmony with the world of nature and as it returns to new life. Perhaps the secret is that we use the entire month of January for reflection on not just how watching reruns of Reeling in the Years, but we use the time for real reflection, reflection that may give us a clearer understanding of the nature of existence and time to allow us to process our life experiences. That's something we avoid doing. In the interest of research, I read some of the articles, and they were the usual rehash of what I call tinkering at the edges. Follow this diet and you'll lose X pounds in Y number of weeks. And the unspoken implication is, then you will be fulfilled and you will be happy. Use this product and you'll be able to give up smoking. Change your job and you'll be happy. The magazine never says that between 80 and 95% of people who lose weight on a diet regain all the weight. 80% is the minimum. Losing weight, becoming fitter, changing to a more satisfying job will give a temporary boost to our sense of well-being. It may improve our health, which is a good thing. But these things are like the bubbles in champagne. They give us a temporary lift, but the effect is short-lived, and they may cause us a headache. When we reflect on the past, we tend to reflect on external things that in the long run are really unimportant. What the politicians did, what people in public eye did, are really unimportant. Because we reflect on other people, on the politics of 30 years ago, on the fluffy things like getting fitter. We don't reflect on the essentials that are part of the spiritual tradition of every religion. One of the articles I read really took my attention because it began, "I used to think I was a good person." And then she goes on to explain that she was always politically inclusive and all that sort of thing. "But then I began to train as a psychotherapist with the NHS, and I began to understand that we don't really understand ourselves very well. I realized that the so-called badness I see in others exists in me also. I learned that deep in the human psyche, alongside goodness and kindness, run currents of rage, greed, envy, destructiveness, and superiority. The capacity for badness exists in others, that exists in others, is also in me." That is what this trainee psychotherapist discovered. The writer was writing as if sociology had made a new discovery. The knowledge that all humans are a flawed mix of good and evil is as old as every religion. Remember Matthew's gospel when it said, "Why do you look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own?" There's no new discovery there. In the developed world where religion is no longer important, we have come to believe that if we organize society correctly, then we will be happy and everyone will behave impeccably. In the developed world, from childhood, we have learned to distract ourselves with baubles. And I think, particularly in the Reformed version of Christianity, we learn to abdicate responsibility for our situation to Jesus. You know, that. And I was brought up in the Roman Catholic tradition of Christianity, where they loaded us with, in my experience, we were loaded with guilt. And I started to read about the Reformation, and I thought, I would love to have been part of that, where I was told, you don't have to worry. Jesus has died for your sins. Jesus is your Savior. Believe in Jesus is all you need. But Jesus never said that. He never said, look, you don't have to worry about anything. I'm going to settle it all for you. What he did say was, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. We are a mixture of good and bad. Which trait dominates in the individual is often the result of individual circumstances. The fact that I have never gone out and burgled someone's home may well be because I have enjoyed financial security rather than my personal virtues. No one is entirely a sinner and no one is a saint. And of course we see faults in others and we remain oblivious to our faults. And part of the reason for that is because we don't know ourselves. We're never trained to know ourselves. Western culture and lifestyle does not encourage self-reflection. We tinker with the superficial attributes, believing that if we improve our fitness, if we style ourselves in a certain way, we will be happy. And the other truth is that we don't realize is that we all suffer. We might envy people who appear to have it all, but the Buddhists are true that the nature of existence is suffering. Western Christian teaching is an easy option when it comes to personal spirituality. But people like the Desert Fathers and earlier Christians had a better understanding of the need for personal spiritual development. The Eastern philosophies of Hinduism and Buddhism also shared that knowledge of the need for work. You know, no one can save you. We have to save ourselves. Anthony de Mello, whose book I read from earlier, was a Jesuit who has written extensively on spirituality. And he writes from the perspective of his Christian faith, but also his grounding in the Buddhist tradition. In his book, Stop Fixing Yourself, de Mello says, forget trying to correct what we perceive as our faults or badness. What we need to do is to understand ourselves. His advice is echoed in Paul's letter to the Romans when he said, I don't understand what I do, for I do what I don't want to do, but the things I do, I hate. The first step to changing is to understand why we do what we do. What is the motivation that's deep in our brain? Understanding the true nature of life, understanding how the thought process works in humans, is the key to changing ourselves. Understanding and accepting the nature of reality is key to happiness, not in an afterlife, pie in the sky when we die, but now. So that's the good news, that understanding allows us to change, and when we change, we can find a great deal of happiness in life as it is with all its experiences. We must let go of what is the incorrect model of existence and thinking we inherited from childhood. We have to forget that somebody is going to come and on a white horse and save us. We grew up being told, get a good education, get a job, find the right partner, buy some property and you will be happy. We were told that we could mold the environment to create our happiness. Today, it's almost impolite to talk about death, which is the only certainty in life. We all like to pretend that everything is fine. But understanding ourselves means facing up to our behavior and taking responsibility for our actions. Understanding is knowing that happiness is found living in the present, moment by moment. And that means that we let go of the past and let go of the future. And we all know that most of us live most of our lives in the past or in the future. Understanding means knowing that now, just now, we have the gift of life. All religious traditions say that there is purpose to our being alive. We're not here to eat, drink, and be merry. We are meant to grow, to develop our understanding, and to make our unique contribution to the life we are in. So in these early days of the new year, take time for reflection, to gain insight and understanding. With understanding, the important parts of life fall into place. And with understanding, we can find happiness and peace here and now. That is the prize of understanding. Amen. We're going to have our offertory now, and this will be as we sing our third hymn. And as you get ready for this, just to say that people can make their donation here, and it's also possible to donate to the church online. Our third hymn is number 118, This Little Light of Mine. Hymn number 118. Just a few notices. Fair trade tea and coffee are served downstairs in the Damer Hall. You're all welcome to join us, particularly if you're a visitor. There are some copies of January's Auscult magazine on the table outside. There's a meeting of the managing committee via Zoom at 7:30 tomorrow evening, the 9th of January. On Wednesday at lunchtime, there's a service of reflection in the church at 1:05 to 1:35 that's also available online. Our final hymn this morning is hymn number 29, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Hymn number 29.